Darrell Bock, in his commentary on Luke regarding today's passage, states the following. The world is used to dealing with people either on the basis of power, utility, or equal exchange. In other words, what he is saying is that we engage with others due to our position, either above or below someone else, our need, or our commerce. But God calls us and commands his children to a different ethic, to a different set of moral principles rooted in love, not rooted in pragmatism. Oftentimes the world interacts with others because it is pragmatic, because it works. I need to engage with you because you are my superior. I need to engage with you because you are an authority. I need to engage with you because you are my inferior, my subordinate, or because I have authority over the situation. I need to engage with you because you have something I need, or because I have something you need. I need to engage with you because I want to exchange fairly my money for your goods, or my goods for your money. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. As we turn to the remainder of Luke 6 this morning, we read the account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest teaching in the Synoptic, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. And today we want to spend our time reflecting on the central teaching of Jesus' sermon. He begins with blessings and woes. Blessed are those, but woe to those. And then in the middle, he gives what we are going to speak about. The conclusion is a parable and a reminder. If you put these teachings into practice, you will be fruitful. Today we want to spend our time reflecting on what God commands. Namely, that God commands us to love one another, including those who oppose us or oppress us. Here is what Jesus says to all who will hear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now we may look at this passage and say to ourselves, I can't do that. If I do that, it'll be like I'm a doormat. It'll be like they win. They will continue to do what they are doing if I don't confront it. I don't want to love my enemies. I don't want to do good to those who hate me. I don't want to bless those who curse me. And I definitely do not want to pray for those who mistreat me. And that's why Jesus offers this teaching. He is telling us that God is calling us in and through our relationship with his Son to more than the status quo, more than the age that we are in, that he longs for us to be radical and different. If we look at verses 27 through 30, We see that Jesus teaches us how to love in conflict. Now, Jesus' love and the love that Jesus commands is not an abstraction. It's not just a thought. It's not just a feeling. It's not something that is unable to be possessed or sensed. Because what he starts off with is saying that love is active. We are called to love our enemies. And then he gives us three ways in which we do that. We're called to do good to those who hate us. Doing good is active. It's not dependent on how we feel. It's not dependent on our emotions. It is love that is saying, I will do good to those who hate me. We are to speak well of those who speak ill of us. Again, an action. Doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what my emotions are, I am going to bless or eulogize or speak well, use good words when speaking of those who insult me. We are to pray for those who mistreat or abuse us. Again, an action. Irrespective of how we feel or our emotional state, we are called to actively pray for those who do terrible things toward us. Jesus illustrates these actions with the hyperbole of extreme. These are exaggerated figures of speech, not demands for self-destruction. As I go through these, I don't want you to think that God is expecting us to be slapped in the street or strip on demand, because that's not what is being said here. It is an exaggeration for effect. Jesus is calling us to do more, to do more than is expected, than is required, than is typical of the situation. We must be willing to endure continued rejection. In the days of Jesus, when you were rebuked, it was a physical slap. You were slapped. It meant you are outside of God's will. You are outside of what God wants. You are outside the synagogue, outside the religious limits. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't stop what might be offensive if it is God ordained. If someone is doing something wrong and they reject you for telling them they're doing something wrong, don't stop telling them, but be willing to be rejected. We're to be willing to express continued vulnerability. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. This isn't saying literally that people were demanding coats, although that might have been the case. It is saying if someone demands something of you, and you are lesser because of it, but it is the right thing to do, if it is in order to further the kingdom, then be willing to endure and express vulnerability. Give to those who ask. We're expected to extend continued compassion. Well, I gave you yesterday. We're to continue to give to those who ask. We're to be willing to exhibit continued restraint as well. If someone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Don't fight with someone who takes something. Understand that this is only possible through the extent that Jesus shares in verse 38. God will serve as the perfect judge in all matters. And so we do not need to fight the battle because God will declare what is right and just and true. The measure of love that we use for others will be the measure that is used in how we receive love. So Jesus begins by saying, love your enemies. Do what is right when you are wronged. Communicate grace when you are called disgraceful things. Pray for those who are predatory toward you. Not because they deserve it, because they do not. Just as we at times do not. But because God desires it from his children. Do not love like the world. Love like Christ. The second thing is that Jesus teaches us how to love in community. Verses 31 to 35 begins with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Literally, as you wish to be treated, you should treat your, as you wish men would treat you, you should treat them. We are to treat others as we want, as we desire to be treated. How would you like to be treated when you are wrong? How would you like to be treated when you do something wrong? You would like people to be forgiven. You would like people to be gracious. You would like people to say, I forgive you. I understand that you said something hurtful, but I am not going to judge you based on that. I'm going to trust that you're not going to do it again. In the context of all this, we are to love others since we want to be loved by others. All of us want to be loved. All of us want to be treated rightly. And I understand that the world is not fair. I understand that the world is a painful place for many. But fighting fire with fire just increases the fire. You fight fire with water, and you fight hatred with love. And you fight mistreatment with love. And you fight disgrace with love. Jesus here is questioning the benefits of quid pro quo. Literally, quid pro quo means what for what or something for something. In our culture, it connotes one favor for another. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. We have the idiom, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And Jesus says, quid pro quo is not a biblical standard. Jesus tells us how the world loves. People love those who love them. People treat well those who treat them well. People give to those who will give it back. And what Jesus says is, I don't want you to be just what the world is. I want you to love people who aren't going to love you back. I want you to treat well those who are not going to treat you well in return. I want you to give to people who are not going to pay you back. And again, Jesus' commands to his disciples are to love deeper. Don't love like the world loves. Love like God commands. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Do more than the bare minimum when it comes to loving those around you. Demonstrate that you know the Lord by the way you love. I know what God wants from me. And that's why, even though I know you're going to be mean to me tomorrow, I'm going to be nice to you today. Finally, Jesus teaches us why we love like Christ. Jesus shares why we ought to love inclusively and expansively and actively. Because your reward will be great. And then he lists three rewards. Your reward will be great because you will be called sons of the Most High. You will be called sons of God. You will, because of your actions, you will be called not by God, but by those around you, a child of God. You will reflect God's character. I was watching something the other day, and I didn't even know this. But did you know that children mimic one or both of their parents' handwriting? That it is not something that is innate, it is something that is copied. They see how their parents write, and they copy it. In a sense, we see how God loves. We see how our Heavenly Father loves, and we copy it. And people say, that's exactly the way God loves. They must be a child of God, a son of God. Because you, whether you are male or female, are a son of the Most High, and you will be an heir to his kingdom. In the days that Jesus was speaking here, daughters didn't inherit. And so by saying that you all will be called sons, he is saying you all are the heir apparent to the kingdom. Being a child of God, being a son of the Most High, means that we will become more like him. And that's why Jesus then says, not only is your reward that you will be called a son of the Most High, but that you will become merciful just as God is merciful. The Spirit will work within you. God will motivate you and God will bless you and you will become merciful. And then finally, you will not be judged harshly or condemned. Why is that? Because your measure is good. Your measure will be pressed down and shaken. There'll be no voids or pockets. It's like measuring brown sugar, where you press it in because it's sticky a little bit and you can get voids in it. So you press, unlike flour, you press brown sugar into the cup. Make sure you get it all. Then it comes out like a block. It'll be pressed down, shaken, no air pockets. It'll be poured over the edges. This is a biblical idiom for abundance. And every time I read this passage or think about the way, whether it's Psalm 23 or here, where things are poured out. I don't know if you've ever gotten French fries at Five Guys, but Five Guys takes the container of French fries, shakes it, taps it, makes sure that the cup is full, and then you know what they do? They take a separate cup and they dump more fries inside. Way more than the container, it fills the bag as well. That's how God measures for us, so much so that it pours out onto the folds of our garment, covers us. The point is that God will treat you as you treat others. When we love our enemies, we are remembering how deeply God loves us. Love like you know the Father, who sees all the obstacles and blesses those who overcome by his strength and his Spirit. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God's love enables us to actively love all those around us. Do more than is required. Determined to love just a little deeper, knowing that God will reward you greatly for your sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. There is too much animosity, too much hatred, too much abuse in the world. And we need people to take God's word to heart and Christ's commands seriously. So address the abuse. Stop the hate. Dismantle the unjust structures. But love the person. Do good. Speak well. And pray for their soul. I don't know if any one of you has read letters from a Birmingham jail. Martin Luther King, in the midst of his peaceful protests, were arrested. And he writes this long letter to the pastors of Birmingham, Alabama. And one of the things that he does, as he is being unfairly incarcerated, is that he says, I recognize that those who oppose me have great passion for their position. He doesn't call them names. He doesn't tell anyone to insult or abuse or hate. What he does is he recognizes them as human beings, and then he systematically, throughout these letters, dismantles their arguments against the rights of all citizens. And I think that's what the church ought to be doing. We ought not to hate our enemies. We ought not to speak ill of those who mistreat us. We ought to address the injustices and seek ways of remedying those difficulties, those injuries, those abuses, while at the same time loving all those around us, whether they agree or not with us. We need to love without condition. God's love enables us, and it's God's love alone that enables us to actively love those around us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this day and ask that you would